I just want to praise the Lord because as I look back at 2012, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. I'm thankful for what God has done in our pastors. I'm thankful for each and every one of you and all of the things that God has taken us through in 2012. And I have notes and I have 5 minutes. And if I get to these scriptures and these notes, then so be it. But I just want you all to know that I just praise God for each and every one of you. I know that in 2012, God has taken each and every person through trials, through tribulations, through struggles, that God has carried you through. And so as you look at 2013, we can look back at 2012 and go, man, I am so glad that's over. I can't believe that this happened and this happened and this happened because of all the things that we went through last year that happened, that were difficult, that were hard, that were a struggle. But as you look back at that, remember, it was your Lord and Savior that carried you through each and every one of those trials, each and every one of those tribulations. And it's your Lord and Savior who is there for you this year to carry you through, to do new things in your life, to take you to higher highs than you could ever imagine if you set your eyes upon the Lord and you seek after Him. And you follow after the Lord. And you turn away from things of this world. You know, before we came tonight, and somebody called me and they had some game tickets tonight to go to a game. And my daughter said, "Hey, Dad, well, are you going to take me? Because you promised you'd take me." And I said, "Well, we have church tonight." And she said, "Well, you took Uncle Rodney on a Sunday night before." And that may be true. And you know what? That I was like, but you know what? That was then. I've grown. It's not important to me. Those things aren't important to me. My relationship with the Lord is important to me. My relationship with each and every one of you is extremely important to me. Those things don't matter. And I say that because there are things in our life that are going to try to keep us from growing closer to God. There's things that are going to keep us from running after the Lord and doing the great things that God has. To be in God's great plan, there's things that are going to hinder us, that are going to look good, that are going to seem okay, that are going to sound good, but are just to distract us from what the great things that God has for us. In Psalm 32:8, it says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they do not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." We should be joyous all the time if we have God in our hearts. No matter what the circumstances are, the Bible tells us that all things work together for the good of God. And if we believe that, we can stand in faith in those trials. We can stand in faith that God is working all things for His glory. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Oh, Lord. For those that love Him and keep His commandments. You know, I know that I'm supposed to bring an encouraging word tonight. But if we're not seeking after the Lord and we're not keeping His commandments, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. The Lord's hand of mercy, the Lord's sovereign hand that picks us up and holds us up and protects us, when we're not keeping His commandments and we're walking in sin, He's going to drop us and say, "My child." And we're going to fall and we're going to get hurt. And it may be a good thing because when we're hurt and we're down, we're going to look up to our Father and say, "God, help me. Help me." But my desire, as Pastor Mark was preaching this morning, is that each and every one of us will keep our eyes on the Lord, that we won't wait until we're down in the valley, that we won't wait until some bad circumstance happens, or one of our family members are in trouble, or we're in trouble, or there's some circumstance that's out of our control, and we finally realize that we can't do it, and we turn to God because God is all sufficient. We should keep our eyes on the Lord all the time. All the time. It's not easy. I'm preaching this to myself. I'm guilty. But that's God's desire for us this year. That we would keep our eyes on Him and that He would do great things in us. Do you want great things done in your life this year? Or do you want to look back in, at 2013 and struggle with the same stuff that you struggled with in 2012? Or do you want to break loose of those things? Do you want to shake off those chains? Get rid of that stuff that hinders you, that slows you down, that you can run after God, that you can follow God. In Isaiah 54:10 it says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall My covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." It's the Lord's mercy that you're here tonight. It's the Lord's mercy that you're here tonight to hear this Word. It's God's mercy that's new each day to allow us breath to praise Him. And we should praise Him each and every day. And in John 15:10 it says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." The Lord desires our joy to be full, but it's only by His strength and His power, and us being in tune with Him in one mind and one accord, that our joy can be full no matter what our circumstances are. And so as we move into 2013, I pray that you will seek the Lord, that you will give up whatever it is that hindered you in 2012, whatever struggles you will lay down before the Lord, and that you'll shake them off, that you'll get up, that you'll stand up, that you'll fight for yourself, that you'll fight for your family, that you'll fight for your brothers and sisters and your neighbors, and that you will stand. And that God will do mighty things in each and every person this year. Amen.
I agree with all the prayers of my brothers and sisters, and I believe we're all in one accord. But let me say a quick prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, we come before You with open hearts, open minds, and we kneel before You humbly. We desire that You first and foremost be glorified and magnified in this place. We love You, Lord Jesus, for the blood that You shed, for being resurrected from the dead. We love You. We praise You. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill the hearts of Your people. Anoint this Word and anoint Your servant. And again, we love You, Lord Jesus, in Your precious name. Amen. You will be changed. The law of God is seared across the hearts of all mankind by the finger of God. We must flee from the law of Moses into the refuge, into the fortress that is Jesus Christ. And we are all called to repent and believe the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus is God wrapped in human flesh, nailed to the tree. It's good news that you are a thorn in His brow, that you are a nail in His hand, that you are a nail in His feet, that you are the spear in His side. This is good news. The Word says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will bow because Jesus is Lord of your life, or you will bow because your knees are broken because Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron. I know this may sound like a strange way to start a faith-building word, but I believe we must first fall at our knees where the ground is level at the foot of the cross before we can rise. Amen? Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, Jesus Christ said. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to hell and death. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Then he took captivity captive and led the faithful out of paradise. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Jesus spoke, and worlds were framed. The Word of God spoke, and mountains were lifted up. The Word of God spoke, and valleys were cast down at His feet. The Word of God spoke, and the seas, He told the seas that they would only come this far. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory?
Jesus.
Who is this King of glory? King Jesus is this King of glory. Him, Lord of all. He is the Lord of all. Now bring forth the diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Amen. Know this. In 2013, as we go into 2013, you will be changed.
Let's go to the book of Acts. We're going to start with chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then if we can just flip a few pages to chapter 10, starting with verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank You, Lord, that You would choose me, a vessel that just sits on the shelf, Lord God, a willing vessel who is here only to be Your mouthpiece. Because, Lord, as You have shown me, I have nothing for these people. But You have everything. Father God, I stand before Your people as Your willing vessel. Lord, I ask You to just use me to speak this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of me just wants to say ditto to Jeff and Mark. But I'll leave that for the others after. I have some questions to ask you. Why do we think we need to attend some well-known pastor's revival service? Why do we sometimes think we need to go away for some great spiritual retreat for the weekend? Why do we need to travel halfway around the world for God to change our lives? I ask you, why? Now hear me. I think all of those things are wonderful and there's absolutely nothing wrong with them. And I will be the first one to tell you that a week at camp will change the lives of our young people and the leaders there. I'll be the first one to tell you that. But people, we've gotten ourselves in a rut. Thinking that God cannot change us right here and right now. You know what? His presence is in our Sunday morning services. He comes to service at Levine. And I know, without a doubt, He is speaking in the services at the Towers. Every single week, He leads a prayer meeting. He shows up to prayer. And He leads those meetings. And He is sure to show up at the various Bible studies that take place each week and each month in our homes. So why do we think He is not capable to change our hearts, to change our lives, and to have a closer walk with Him right here? Why do we think that? You know, in my opinion, and this is my opinion, I think that we have some of the greatest teachers of the Word right here at Faith Harvest Church. Have you, I'm just going to say it again, have you ever made the effort to attend a weekend class that Pastor Mark teaches? He is a good teacher. I would say that he is better than most of the college professors that I have sat under. And some of you know I have sat under a lot of college professors. No matter what class you would take, you will leave that class having learned something more about the Word. And it will cause you to have a deeper walk with the Lord. Brother Wyatt has, to me, one of the most phenomenal gifts when he teaches, that he can teach the same lesson and the words that come out of his mouth speak to the mature Christian and the baby Christian, and age-wise, wherever they may fall as well. It is a magnificent gift when he teaches. Brother Jeff and Brother Mark, if you want to dig deep in the Word and know what the meaning of different words is and their roots, they are the ones to hear. And there is no one that I have heard that is more of an expert on the book of Genesis than Pastor Maggie. We have phenomenal teachers here at Faith Harvest. None of these people that I have mentioned have some worldly title. Haven't seen them on TBN. But they have no earthly fame title. Yet sitting under any of these people will give you knowledge, and will provide you with revelation that you have not had before. It'll change your life. It'll change your heart. But still, we have these resources right here. But many of us, and I have heard this from people, I'm going to go here, and my life is going to be changed. Why do you have to go 3,000 miles away to have your life changed? God speaks right here. We don't have to go to some special event that some big name preacher is coming to. I think it's time. time that we put the cell phones down, we turned the TV off, and we stepped away from our computers. You know, we read in the book of Acts where the people just showed up. These people just came to church. And the Holy Spirit moved. We just read in the book of Acts, they came and the Holy Spirit fell on them, filled them with speaking in tongues. They showed up to church. They showed up to hear the Word. Were their lives changed? I have to think they were changed tremendously when that happened. They showed up to church. They showed up. The God of the book of Acts is no different today. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is no different today. I think what's different, though, is our hearts. We don't think God can change us in our little Faith Harvest Church. We don't think that the person who's offering a teaching has enough fame to let God change our lives. The word that is preached here in this church each week is from the same living God that changed the people's lives in the book of Acts.
Amen.
It is the same God, people. Throughout the years, we have come together and we have prayed for revival to take place here. Revival starts in you. We can pray for revival until we're blue in the face. But unless your heart is ready and willing to receive revival, it's not going to happen. For 2013, Pastor asked for a word of encouragement. I think sometimes challenges are encouraging. I challenge you, each and every one of you, when you come to church, come expecting God to move. Move on your life, not your neighbor's life, who you think you know what's going on. Expect Him to move in your life when you come to church. It's a challenge. You expect it. If you're just coming here to socialize and to see what someone else is wearing or what someone else got for Christmas or what they did last weekend, don't come. You can socialize somewhere else. Come expecting God to move in your heart. From the minute your feet touch the floor on Sunday, start asking Him to move in your life. And trust, you can take my word for it, He will move on you here in this service. Whether it is at this service or at Levine or the Towers or wherever, He will move. He moves here on Sunday morning. I've seen Him move. He moves in Bible studies. And folks, let me tell you, He moves in a prayer meeting. He moves in a prayer meeting. I have seen Him answer prayer after prayer. The other day I was at a meeting and we were discussing some praise reports that my God made happen. And someone said, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, I don't know about that. Well, show up so you know. If you don't know what God's doing, then you're missing out. Because somewhere you're not coming. Prepare your heart in 2013 to expect great things. I'm just going to ask you another question. Are you so spiritual that you don't need God to change you? Are you as Enoch in Genesis 5:24? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Are you that spiritual that you're just walking side by side every moment of your day with God? And you don't need Him? You don't need Him to change your life? Brother Jeff said, look back at 2013. Well, when I look back, sometimes I think I don't see very nice things about Leah Smith. So I don't want to look back anymore. I want to look forward. I want to look forward. I want to look forward because I'm going to come every Sunday. I'm going to come to prayer on every Wednesday. And I'm going to hit some Bible studies. And every time I show up in a seat, I'm coming expecting God to move on my heart.
Amen.
Are you going to see me fall out of my chair? Doubt it. But He's going to change me. He's going to change me because I'm coming expecting Him. I'm actually going to require Him to change me. So I want to encourage you. In 2013, open your heart. This is the year God is going to change you. We don't need to travel around the world. We don't need to go to the preacher whose light or name is up in lights. We don't need that. God can change you right here. And the trip is a lot cheaper. We just need to get plugged in. Get plugged in and expect Him. He is going to change your life in 2013, right here in this church.
John chapter 12. Lord, I just ask, Father, that You would anoint this word in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 2. This is something the Lord spoke to me a couple weeks ago, and I had forgotten about it until Pastor Mark asked me, and so I want to share it with you. The 5-minute version, buckle up. John 12, verse 2, it's called Pour It All Out. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, which was very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always with you. Mary understood that no matter what the cost, Jesus is always worth our utmost devotion. As Martha served and worked, Lazarus sat and listened, Mary bowed and worshipped. As Martha served and worked, Lazarus sat and listened, but Mary bowed and worshipped. What Mary chose to pour out on Jesus, one was expensive, it was humbling, and His exaltation, and it was sacrificial. There are many that take the role of Martha, and in working and serving, they think they're fulfilling a requirement of Christianity. The toil and service they perform becomes a substitute for the true command of God. Martha's find themselves in perpetual service for Jesus' benefit, and it leaves them empty, they get burned out quick, and they get bitter. Frazzled Martha would claim that her labors were all for the Lord, but you would see that she's unhappy. Lazarus sits with Him. Lazarus wants to be near and listen. He seeks at that moment to be named among those that are in the inner circle. No one knows what goes through the mind of a Lazarus, whether he's sincere or whether he wants people to see that he's in that circle and he hopes he's viewed in the proper light because of his proximity to Jesus. Lazarus is often found sitting there where none has more cause for dancing than he that was raised from the dead. Lazarus is found sitting when nobody has more cause for dancing than he that was just raised from the dead. Mary was not working or concerned about her geographical position to the Almighty. Mary saw Him and knew it was time to worship. If Jesus is in the room, don't you think it'd be time to worship?
Yes.
If Jesus raised your brother from the dead, wouldn't it be time to worship?
Yes.
If you smelled Him and He stunk and he got up out of the grave and came to your house for dinner, wouldn't it be time to worship? I think so. Jesus is not concerned with your labors for Him or how close you sit to Him. He's concerned with if you allow Him to labor in your heart. He sits on the throne of your heart. Jesus is not concerned with your labors for Him or how close you sit to Him. He's concerned if He's allowed to labor in your heart and sit on the throne of your heart. When Jesus is on the scene, we see that one's working, one's sitting, but one is pouring out all in worship. Mary's worship was not cheap. It was not something for nothing. It was not comfortable. And it certainly did not give her the preeminence over Christ, did it? Mary's worship did not put her center stage. It put Jesus center stage. What Mary poured out was expensive. We know this perfume is worth about a year's wages. So if what you are lavishing on Jesus, the author of all creation, costs you nothing economically, emotionally, mentally, and physically, save it. What Mary poured out was humiliating. He must increase, but we must decrease. We know she was practically prostrate when she wiped His feet with her hair. What we pour out was magnify Him and not illuminate us. When she worshipped, it exalted Him. If you're passing something to the Lord and it brings recognition to you and not Him, forget about it. What Mary poured out was sacrificial. The moment before the ointment was poured on Jesus, was it not hers? The moment before she poured it on Jesus' feet, was it not hers? A year's wages. I don't know how much you make. I know how much I make. And that would take a little bit of tweaking my flesh to be able to lavish on somebody what I make for a year, would it not? We know she was right there at His feet and she gave of her own. What she gave was not done without consciously putting herself aside. I don't care what you give or how much you make, there required a victory over her flesh. There may have been a twinge of pain when she decided to lavish on the Lord, but after it was done, there could be no comparison to the freedom and the peace that she had. If your life is not sacrificial, you are sacrificing your growth in the Lord. If your life is not sacrificial, you are sacrificing your growth in the Lord. When you pour it all out, there will always be scoffers like Judas because they don't understand abandonment. But when you pour it all out, what you have, what you are, what you want, the room will never be filled with just the scent of perfume. The room will be filled with the fragrance of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
My wife was sure to warn me tonight to make sure my cell phone is on vibrate. Which it is. Well, I don't know about you. I hope you are beginning to see a common theme, and I'm going to continue in that vein. You know, pastor came to me and he asked me, the same thing he asked everyone else when they came up to speak to you, and to bring a word about this coming year. And it was like not but 2 seconds after he had asked me that, the verse popped in my mind that the Lord wanted me to use tonight. But I began to think about this year that's coming. And just thinking about people that I've spoken to and what I see in the news. And, what I see in a lot of people is, there's a lot of uncertainty out there. Particularly when you look at the government and you look at the economy. There's a lot of uncertainty out there. We really, you might even be a little bit afraid about what's going to be coming along down the pike because you just don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 years. With this next term with our president. Many of you are going to face trials and tribulations. I don't want to come up here and be bleak, but you know the Word of God says, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you come into various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So just because you have a trial and a tribulation in your life, it's a good thing because God is building faith and He's building patience in you in those things. Some of you are going to have a year of great blessing and of increase and of abundance. But there's a word, and God has been speaking it to everyone here this evening, and it is this. It's in Matthew 6:33. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And as I began to meditate on that verse, you know, I've thought about that verse a lot before, and I'm like, well, what is he talking about? What is he going to add to me? And when you look back a couple of verses in verse 25, Jesus says, "Well, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, your body, what you'll put on. Is your life not more than food? And is your body not more than clothing?" So that's what he's saying, that, you know, don't worry about these things. Though you may look at the economy, and though you may look at our, you know, the presidency and our government and just wonder where in the world are we heading to, you know, you're on a rock. And that rock is established. That rock is eternal. And that rock is unmovable and unshakable. And that's where we stand. And that's what he's saying. You know, don't worry about these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, what does he mean by seek first the kingdom of God? I think this means a few things, and this isn't an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but first, I think he is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His Word. You know, the psalmist said, "Lord, Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against You." If you don't know God's Word, if you don't know what He says, if you don't know what His commands and His precepts are and His expectations of you as a Christian, and yes, He has those things of you, how are you going to live a life that's pleasing to the One that you profess to put all your faith in? The Apostle Paul says to study to show yourself an approved workman. Secondly, seek first the kingdom of God in prayer. Prayer is a luxury for the Christian. It's a high privilege to come into the presence of the Almighty and to just bask in His glory and to have a sweet fellowship with Him. That is why we pray, to worship Him, to adore Him, to be in His presence, to know the riches of His mercy and grace, and yes, to come and to lift up those who are in need and to be an intercessor for your brothers and your sisters, to bear one another's burdens with one another in the presence of Almighty God. Seek first the kingdom of God in the sharing of the gospel. This is near to my heart. Because God has commanded not one of you, not the evangelist, not me, not Amy, or whoever's on the evangelism team, but He has commanded all of you to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And it's the Apostle Paul, he exhorted the Colossian church and he said, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That's why we preach the gospel. Preach the gospel with your words. Preach the gospel with your life. However the Lord leads you to do it, but preach the gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God in works. You know, sometimes we don't like that word works. But did you know that it says in Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, it says that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what you were made for. That's why He has given you a new life. To serve Him. To do His will. To live out His purposes and to do good works. Jesus said this in John chapter 4, verse 34. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His what? His work." Is your food to do the will of the Father? Is your food, does it satisfy you to do the will of God? Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father." Are you doing the will of the Father? Brothers and sisters, are you doing the will of the Father? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. It says in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God has called you to be holy. You're holy because God has touched you. You're holy because God has put His Holy Spirit inside of you. You are holy, my brothers and sisters. So He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Seek first His righteousness. says in Colossians in chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on those things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Are you dead? Are you dead tonight to the world? Are you dead in your sins and trespasses? Or are you dead to your sins and your trespasses? For Christ, if He dwells inside of you, has made you a new creature, a new creation. He's given you a new life and a new heart. Amen. You were created for Him and for His purposes. It says in Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Are you walking humbly with God? Are you seeking first His righteousness? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In your trials and in your tribulations that you will walk through this year, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In your blessing and in your abundance, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Whether you're living or whether you're dying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And with all that you are, and all that's within you, and everything that's been given into your possession, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is what everyone has been saying to you this evening. To press in hard to God. To seek Him for His will for your life. If you don't know what God's will is for your life, get alone somewhere in a closet, in a room, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He will direct your paths, my friends. He is faithful to do so. He does not lie, but He is faithful. Amen. But press in hard to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight, Lord. Almighty God, I'm just so humbled, Lord. So humbled to be a part of the body of Christ and stand before Your people. God, Your word is so good to us and it is nourishment to us. And Lord, our need is great for You. Sometimes we only say it, Lord, when we're in front of other Christians, but God, You know our heart's cry and it is great for You, Lord, and our need is great, God. Holy Spirit, You are the one that Jesus has sent to us. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. But Holy Spirit, You are here to take this Word of God, this Word that You have been bringing forth tonight, and to pierce our hearts and to do a work in us, a changing work in us. We submit tonight. We submit our hearts and we submit our ears to hear. We submit our eyes to see in the Spirit what You have. We submit these bodies to You, Lord. That You may have Your way in this service tonight. That You may do this good work. You are starting something and we do not want to hinder You. We say, Holy Spirit, have Your way. Have Your way with us. Have Your way tonight in us. Have Your way with me, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. I have a scripture for you as I thought on this and meditated and just went before the Lord. You know, I had a word several weeks ago that I felt like the Lord had given me, and I do think it is for someone, but the Lord's not given me liberty to speak it yet. And this is what the Lord's given me. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. And that is your word. You need to highlight that in your Bible. You need to write it on a piece of paper, and wherever maybe you shave in front of the mirror, put it there. You need to put it in your car. You need to remember that. This is what they've been speaking to you tonight, that you need to press in to God. But this is what you forget with your pressing in to God. This is what we all forget when we're pressing in to God. This is the thing that we forget when we come and we sit in a Bible study, we sit in church, we come together with the brothers and sisters and we have prayer concerns, we come to prayer meeting. This is what we forget, that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And when did He say that? He said that just before He ascended into heaven. And He said then that now He has given that authority to us. When we come together, the Holy Spirit wants you to hear the Word, but it's just not the Word He wants you to hear. He wants to move in your life. He wants to do what you need to have done in your life. When you come on Sunday mornings, you may be sitting there in that chair, and no one, let me tell you something, nobody can look at you and read your mind. We're not mind readers. Nobody's a mind reader. But the Holy Spirit is a heart reader. The Holy Spirit is the one with the Word. He's the one on Sunday mornings that's working to do God's will in your life. He's the one that's been working here tonight. He's the one that's been weaving this Word together because He has something in store for us as a body for the year 2013. And the thing that I could not help but think about as I thought about this Word for 2013 is that the number 13 is the number of rebellion. And Pastor Mark said, you bring an encouraging word. So I was like, I can't think about 13 being the year of rebellion. And I thought about our country and the place where we are, the things that we see in the news and what we hear and the preparations that we're to make. And when Pastor Mark said last week about the mass exodus from the church and folks are leaving in droves, They're looking for something. But we have that something. The world doesn't have it for them, but we have it. And we have authority. You don't think you have any authority. You don't think that God's given you the authority to speak to demonic forces that are plaguing you. You don't think that you have authority to speak to sickness and disease. You don't think that you have that authority to speak to those fears that plague you and paralyze you and have a grip over you. You don't think that you have that authority to speak to poverty that comes upon you. And you don't think that you have that authority from Christ to walk in His name. If you know, tonight we're talking about the things that God's calling us to do, but you don't want the authority that's been given to you to walk in those things. You want to look to the world to give you something, answers. But the answer is right here. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Listen, He has all authority. He has all authority. But right now, here on earth, that authority, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has been given to you. Amen. To move and to speak in His name, to be ready in season and out of season. What does He have for you? Is there somebody sick that you need to lay hands on, that they may be healed? Let me tell you something. I never pray for you that I don't believe you will not be healed. I believe it's God's will. That's why we pray it. Amen. If you're not, let me tell you, I'm not responsible. Jesus is responsible and He can bear the burden. He can bear the burden of what you're going to think about Him. All authority was given to Him. Why? Because He was obedient. He was obedient. He did not fail in one point. And when you turn to the last chapter of the book, if you don't want to read the first chapter, go to the last chapter. He's the one who's sitting on the throne. He's the one that everyone is kneeling down in front of. He's the one that holds the scroll. He's the one who will open the scroll. He's not even going to get up from the throne. He's going to say, go and do. You go and do. You've been standing over there. It's time to go and do. All authority is His. This is the season of the church. Where are the true believers? What are you believing God for? Where is your life today? What has you? What has you? What's been holding you back? 2012 is gone. This morning is gone. It is now. And you came here tonight. And you came with a need. God has spoken tonight. But you have a need in your life. Now the Holy Spirit says, where are you at? Do you believe? Do you believe that I will do what I have said I will do? I'm telling you something. I can't read this without seeing God fulfill His Word every time He speaks. Every time He speaks. He's not failed anywhere in any of these chapters. And if He has, if you show me, then I put my trust and my hope in the wrong God. So I challenge you that if I put my hope in the wrong God, that you come tell me. But until then, you're not going to move me. All authority has been given to Jesus. Now, tonight, Pastor Mark, if you will play. I'm not preparing a mood for you. But I am going to get Pastor Mark to play some music so that you can have some time to let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. I don't know how late it is. If you have your watch on, maybe you want to put it in your pocket. If you have a...